Well, we want to get started in the message here in just a moment, but I did want to make mention, I forgot to say it this morning, but some of you have met the Gundersons, Stephen and Gretchen. They've been coming for some time. They had a little one this past week. Natalie Louise was born Thursday, and mom and baby are doing great, and we thank the Lord for that. We also say congratulations to Craig and Sharon Harmon, proud grandparents of Rosa Scott, born last Tuesday, 8 pounds, 8 ounces, I think. So praise the Lord for good news and wonderful tidings from families, and we're certainly rejoicing with that. Well, I want you to look, if you would, at 1 Kings chapter 1. We were looking this morning about David and getting ready for Solomon and giving him some things that he should do as a father passes down to the son. And I want to preach a message entitled, "The Eyes Are Upon Thee," and it's brought from verse 20 of 1 Kings chapter 1, and we'll read that, and then I'll give you a little bit of we'll look at the story, and then we will get right into the message and trust it'll be a blessing to you. We've got some exciting things to tell you as soon as the message is over. One of our deacons is going to come up, Brother Scott will come and share some things that we're recommending that we do as a church, and I think that you'll be excited about all of that, some big news, and I'm looking forward to rejoicing. It's a wonderful thing. We get to help people that are engaged in the work of God, and we get the opportunity to do that, and we'll share more with you in just a few moments. But 1 Kings chapter 1, verse number 20. I'll read one verse and then we'll look at other verses, but this will give you the thrust of it. The Bible says in verse 20 of 1 Kings 1, "And thou, my Lord, O King, the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, that thou shouldest tell them who shall sit on the throne of my Lord the King after him." Now let me give you the backstory. The backstory is that was spoken, of course, the word of the Lord, but that was spoken by Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. Bathsheba, the one, of course, that David sinned with, later became his wife, and she and Nathan the prophet put together this plan. Because as we learn here, Adonijah, one of David's sons, is trying to come up and assume the throne, which wasn't going to be his, it was going to be Solomon's. But I want to address an issue tonight that all of us have issues with, and that's this. All of us have heard, or we've all been engaged in, the attitude that says, "I'm my own person, and nothing I do is anyone's business." We all have that attitude sometimes because we get tired of people looking over our shoulders at us. We get tired of doing what we're supposed to do. We get tired of doing something just for the reason of, well, what will other people think? The Bible talks about in the New Testament about avoiding the appearance of evil. The Bible talks about we're supposed to live ourselves and control our vessel in a way that would please the Lord. Much of that is because folks will look and see how we're living. You see, we're told in Scripture too that we are supposed to concern ourselves with how others will be affected by my living and the way that I behave myself. The Bible says in Romans chapter 14, verse 7, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." We can't be this little island and not affect people. We may not want to affect people, but we do, either in a negative or a positive way. So let's look here in this chapter, verse number 1, chapter 1, but verse number 5. "Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots, rather, and horsemen, and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, Why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man." He was a good-looking fella. "And his mother bare him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, with the Abiathar, the priest, and they, following Adonijah, helped him." So here, let's get the story. Adonijah, the third son, I believe, of David, wanted to ascend to the throne of his father. Now, David by this point is an old man. He's not the young guy that goes with the sling and kills the giant, nor is he the powerful king that we know about that was ruling. He's an old man. He has got some people, attendants around him just to help him navigate through day to day to day. And so he's really much at this point a figurehead. And so much so that the natives are getting restless, so to speak. And Adonijah, his son, says, if I don't get my position, then possibly I won't. So we know that Adonijah was a conceited somebody. The Bible says in verse number 5, he exalted himself. We know that he led a rebellion against his father because he says, I will be king in verse 5. We understand that he didn't have a whole lot of discipline. In verse number 6, the Bible says that he had not displeased him at any time. And then we know, if you'd look over, if you want to, chapter number 2, verse 22. I'm going to do a little Bible study here, and then we'll get right in the message. We know that he's Solomon's older brother. Now, this is after Solomon gets put on the throne. Verse number 22, and King Solomon answered and said unto his mother, and why dost thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah, same Adonijah, for him the kingdom also, for he is mine elder brother, even for him and for Abiathar the priest and for Joab. So we just see that it's Solomon's older brother, Adonijah. So Adonijah wants to be king. It's a very fragile time because the king will soon go to his people. David will soon be gone. And we understand that Bathsheba comes on the scene, and Nathan, the prophet, the same prophet that stuck his finger in David's face and said, thou art the man, and comes to Bathsheba and says, I thought Solomon was going to be the king. And she said, that's what David told me. And so they hatch a plan, and Bathsheba goes into King David and says, King David, I thought that you said that Solomon was going to be your heir to the throne. He was going to be your replacement. And then they work it out that Nathan comes in about that same time. And you'll see that story play out from verse 11 down to verse number 20 where we were at with Bathsheba, and then goes on down through that chapter. But I want to bring you this message on that thought, and we'll get it right from the scriptures, but I want to bring us that thought that is found in verse number 20. This is what Bathsheba says to David. She says, everybody is watching what you're going to do. She said, the eyes of Israel are upon you because there's people over here that want to be king that God doesn't want to be king, or at least you said God didn't want to be king. You said Solomon was going to be the king. But the eyes of Israel are upon thee that thou shouldest tell them who shall sit on the throne. And the Lord worked on my heart this week, and as I was preparing, He directly led me to prepare this, and I trust it's a blessing to you. I want you to see a few things. Number one, in verse number 9, we'll go back to that. I want you to see, first of all, that the enemy was watching. The Bible says Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoeleth, which is by Enrogel, and called all the brethren, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants, those that didn't want David or David's choice, which was Solomon, were watching. There was a little coup forming, and this little coup was going to put Adonijah up on the throne instead of Solomon, who God had willed to be on the throne. Notice who they didn't invite. Verse number 10, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, and the mighty men of Solomon, his brother, and Solomon, his brother, he called not. Did you ever notice that even where, let's go all the way back into junior high school or maybe even primary school, did you ever notice that it's pretty easy to pick out who the friend groups are? Because when you've got something going on, who don't you invite? You don't invite your enemies. I don't want them, and I don't want them, and I don't want them. But you invite all the ones that you like and that think the way you do. And that's exactly what's happening here. The enemy was watching those people that knew that David's wish would not be Adonijah, but Adonijah knew who his friends were. I hate to say it, but there's family members of yours that know you're saved. They at least know you're a churchy somebody, whether they know all about salvation. They know you're a churchy somebody, and quite honestly, they're watching to see you mess up. Isn't that a sad state of affairs? But true nonetheless. Do you know that you'd make somebody's day if when something happened to you bad and that you just, and you hurt yourself or you stubbed your toe or you hit your finger with a hammer or whatever, that you let out the same curse words that the world does, all blankety blank, 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 blank. Watch yourself, I'll use that language again on you. I'm just joking. You know there's people that love to see that outburst come from you because you told them not to talk that way before. Do you know better than that? There's people that would, unfortunately, we are a wicked group of people, all of the world, where our flesh is flesh, and it's all wicked. Do you know that people love a scandal? You tell somebody, hey, this is my 10th anniversary, and they say, wonderful. And then they'll walk right on and go do whatever they're going to do. But if you say, you know what I heard? So-and-so is going to leave somebody. What was that? Tell me more. And there are folks that are watching. The Bible says here in verse number 9 that there was a group of people that were ready when Adonijah said, hey, guys, we're rallying the troops. I'm slaying some of these animals. We're going to have a big feast. We're going to have a party. I want you to come because I want you to be there when I ascend to the throne. Horrible stories, but a pastor on various boards of some good Bible-believing entities was in adultery some years and years ago now, but had come to preach at our church when we were in Murfreesboro, was in adultery. It found out later, or not then, was in adultery for a good while, and then eventually took his own life because he was ashamed to face the consequences of all that was going on in his family. You know, there's always somebody watching for those scandals. I see, first of all, that the enemy was watching. But I want you to think about this. In verse number 11, we see not only the enemies was watching, those people that weren't for David's pick, but we also see that the friends were watching. Verse 11, wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba. Bathsheba didn't get a notice about the party that Adonijah was throwing. Unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, hast thou heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? So we see here there was a group of people who were watching what was going on, but not so that they could get involved in all the scandal, but so that they could keep some things in straight order. Nathan, Bathsheba, Solomon were watching, saying that, you know, David never did get around to crowning Solomon like he was supposed to. You see, Adonijah was the older brother. Of course, you remember Absalom was already gone by this point. And so there were many people that fit in with the thinking of a lot of people that, well, it should be Adonijah. For some reason, God had Solomon to ascend to the throne. But there were, the enemies were watching. But then there was the friend group that was watching, that was wanting the right things to happen. If we're not careful, we'll get so zoomed in on people that want wrong done to us. As I already told you, there's people that are watching for you. They'd love to see you fall. They'd love to see you get mad. They'd love to see your family break up. And it's just a wicked way that our flesh is. They would love to see some negative things happen to you, some bad things happen to you. But praise the Lord, the Bible says that iron sharpeneth iron in the Old Testament. Praise the Lord, there's people that want to see you succeed and they want to see you go. And that's what kind of pastor I want to be. I want to be like a cheerleader on the side of your life saying, keep on going. I want to be there for your weddings and your funerals when that comes to sad times in your life, but for all of the events and want to cheer you on. But not only I, but there are people sitting around you, and I challenge you to be encouraged by those people, because here we see that the friends were watching and they were looking to see, wait a minute, there's some storm clouds rising over there. We need to do something about that. One preacher said it like this: it's a blessing to be a friend, and it's a blessing to have a friend. And he said the person's really blessed when that can coincide and you have a friend that is also your friend. You're a friend of somebody who is also a friend of yours. I was at BIMI the other day, and there was a seasoned pastor. He's retired from South Carolina. He pastored a fairly large church. And I know of him and know the person that took the pastorate afterwards. But we were walking down the hall of this missions meeting, and he said, oh, there's been a lot of people praying for you. I said, well, I always like prayer. That's good. I'm glad. He said, no, there's been a lot of people praying for you because that church has had such an impact in that whole region up there, and there's been a lot of people praying that it would continue to go in the right way that it's been for all of these years. See, sometimes we can get so focused on everything negative that people want bad and people are watching for us to fall and people don't want what always is right. But praise the Lord, if you look just a little further, there's a group of people over there that are cheering you on. Maybe they're not the loudest ones. Maybe they should be louder. I get all that. But there's a group of people who are cheering you on. And there is a group of people. There's one right here that wants your family to stick together and wants your kids to love the Lord and wants your kids to grow up and do right and wants your marriage to, wants you to celebrate 40 years. And 50 years and 60 years together, and we understand that the friends were watching as well. What you do does matter, because you're not an island. I started out by saying that we've got this mentality that I just want everybody to leave me alone. I don't want to be the example. But somebody's put it like this: everybody's a testimony for the Lord. You're either a good one or a bad one. Being a non-testimony is not on the table. The enemy was watching. The friends were watching. But then also, thirdly, the world was watching. Look in verse number 33 of our same chapter. The Bible says here, this is after, we could read the whole thing, but we won't, of course, for sake of time. The king also said unto them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gion, and let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel, and blow ye with the trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon. Not only was the enemy watching, the folks that didn't like David's choice, not only were the friends watching, but the world was watching as well. Verse 35, then ye shall come after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne, for he shall be king in my stead, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. You see, in verse number 33, they were saying, he's going to ride upon my mule. You say, a mule is not a very regal animal. How about a steed, or how about a horse? So history would tell us, and different commentators said, that in battle, the king and the armies would ride on those horses. Jesus would come back on a white horse into battle. But in times of peace, the mule or the donkey, you know, Jesus came into Jerusalem on a donkey. But here we see that David tells him to ride on my mule, which is a sign of peace times, that things aren't too up in an uproar right then. And so Solomon rides in. And so to put a wave of consolation over everybody, to say it's all okay because it's happening just the way God wanted to, from David now down to Solomon. They were going to put on a show to let every bit of the world know that everything was all right. Do you know the world is watching? Not only people inside the church, friends and enemies, but also the world is watching how we behave ourselves. A sordid story played out some years ago, and I wouldn't tell it all because of the inappropriateness, but wickedness happened in a church, and I was shown, unfortunately, the newspaper from the local newspaper press in the days after that, front page, full page, all spelled out what wickedness had happened at a certain church. My friend, you can always count on the world to be the world, and they're not going to shy away from publishing something just because it makes you look bad. The world is going to know. And so that's true bad in the bad way, but it's also true in the good way. And here we see that the world was watching what David was going to do. I don't want to burn you down, but we do bear the name, and we are supposed to bear the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are supposed to stay alert. Another way it's put in Ephesians chapter 5, we're supposed to walk circumspectly. And what that means is look carefully how you live. The Bible gives us this command that we as born-again believers are supposed to walk circumspectly, meaning that we're paying attention to how you walk. You've been on a trail before, right? Where it wasn't exactly sure, it wasn't sure footing, it wasn't a concrete driveway or a concrete sidewalk or anything. You had to watch where your walks, there was pebbles and there was boulders, there was roots and things sticking out. What do? Pay attention, watch where you're walking, you walk circumspectly. Well, my friend, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but it's bad news nonetheless. There's a world out there that would love to trip you up, just like when you're walking down one of those trails and a root sticking out from that tree that's up above the trail. And if you're not careful, you're not looking down or watching, walking circumspectly, you'll trip over that and hit your face flat on that trail. The same thing is true in the path that we're walking in this life. The devil is going to be sure that there are things to trip you up at every bit. There'll be relationships, there'll be inappropriate this, there'll be things that are out of line over there, and if you're not careful and I'm not careful and we're not walking circumspectly before the Lord, we'll find ourselves tripping up spiritually and being a bad testimony for the Lord. And mark it down. You ever fallen and you look around, make sure nobody's watching because you're embarrassed that you fell and tripped or whatever, and you Oh, good. I got away with it. I've done that before. And then when you get back in the house, then somebody says, oh, it took a little fall out there, did you? And you think you got away with it, but you didn't. We want to walk circumspectly because there's a world that's watching. Now, I know that I haven't convinced you yet because there are still people that think, I don't think I should have to live my life in front of people because I should just live before the Lord. And I would like to say you're right, but I'm afraid that nosy people are always going to be around and they're always going to watch us. So let me tell you in conclusion how I want to sum it up in three little short points. David was told by Bathsheba, the eyes of the world are upon you. They're watching. And I believe she was right. The story plays out in Scripture. But the Lord just seemed to impress me so much this week. Not only the eyes of the world upon all of Israel upon him, but I believe the eyes of the world are upon us. They're watching us. See whether all that Christianity stuff that you say you got, does that really help you in a bad situation? Good, our friends are watching, our enemies are watching, the world's watching. Let me give you this. I say that the eyes of the world are upon you, and I can help you this. Number one, remember that you've got eyes watching you. Now, what did you do when you had kids at home? Or maybe you still do. What did you do? You remember there's little eyes watching you. They hear what you say, but they more importantly watch and see what you do. Remember, we have eyes watching us. But number two, not only remember that, but remember that even in the midst of that, we still live for the audience of one. My pastor always said that when you're preaching, you ought to preach for the audience of one. Preach for the Lord. If you please Him, let the rest of them like it, lump it, whichever way. Just preach for Him. Well, not only should we preach for Him, but we ought to live for Him. Live our lives for Him. And then this simple third point is, if you do number two right, you'll help you on number one. Because if you live right before Him, that'll take care of that number one. Number one, I say that you're going to have to live, have the eyes are watching you. But you've got to more importantly remember that you're living for that audience of one. And my friend, if you'd please Him, and you would remember He's the one that you're trying to please and serve. If you remember number two, it'll keep you from being fake. Because let me just take a moment to sum it up. What do you mean by being fake, Pastor? What I mean by being fake, if you focus all your attention on number one, remember eyes are watching you, then you can get to be a Pharisee like the Pharisees in the New Testament. And all that you do is just do what you do to be a show before the people. But if you'll be sure to live in point number two, when you live for that audience of one, it'll keep you from being a fake, false, phony Pharisee. Because if you spend all your time remembering or thinking that, oh, I got to live right in front of everybody, then all of a sudden you're gonna do all the things that are right on the outside, but on the inside you'll be like Jesus said about those Pharisees there. White sepulchers are full of dead men's bones. You'll find yourself right on the outside, but wrong on the inside, and that's not good. So remember, you have eyes watching you. But remember, in all those eyes watching you, you're most concerned about the audience of one. And if you'll remember number two, that you're If you'll remember point number two, that you're living for the audience of one, it'll help you not to go, my dad would say, go to seed on point number one, where all you're doing is just living in front of people so that they'll think you're somebody. Because there's a danger on either side. There's a danger on not caring at all what people think. I'm going to do what I want to do. But there's also a danger on that side. Oh, I got to make sure that everything I do is right because I want to seem a certain way to people. I was just consumed with this week. And I had never preached on this passage before. But I was consumed with it and I thought I'd felt led of the Lord to share it with you. As Bathsheba said to David, the eyes of all Israel are upon you. And it just convicted me this week that the eyes of people, they're upon me. Not because I'm the pastor, but because I'm a Christian. And that means they're upon you and you and you and you and you. And we are responsible. We've only got just a little while to live in this world. And I'm asking you to, as Ephesians says, to walk circumspectly. Walk carefully. Little eyes are watching you. Older eyes are watching you. There's a little poem, maybe turned into a song, that said, "Walk a little plainer, Daddy." And spoken supposedly from a child up to his dad. Because I'm following in your footsteps. And on Father's Day, maybe all of us need to remember that whether it's a young little child or whether it's just somebody our contemporary, there are people watching us. And they're either going to justify what they do or excuse what they don't do based on how we behaved. And let's live honestly before the Lord, remembering that the eyes truly are upon us. Father, bless us now is our prayer. And Lord, I pray for this little thought. I pray that it has resonated with people. Lord, all I can do is give what you've given to me. And I believe back in my study that you did just that. And maybe, dear Lord, we've prevented somebody from just having this cavalier attitude that says, "Who cares what anybody thinks of me? I'm going to live how I want to live." Lord, if I want to influence people, I cannot have that attitude. And I do want to influence people. I realize I've only got so much time before you take me to heaven, and I want to influence people. I want to influence my children. I want to influence the people of this church. I want to influence other folks that never will set foot in this church. That means I have to be constricted by the eyes of people being upon me. Bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Would you stand together with me? And here's the invitation. Perhaps the Lord has moved upon your heart and led you to think about some things that you ought to live in a certain way because folks are watching you as well. I challenge you to make holy business with the Lord. As they begin to play, if God's speaking to your heart, I invite you to come. I also invite you to come if there's some spiritual need you have. I challenge you to get used to using the altar. Maybe there's just something heavy on your heart. I didn't preach about it one bit, but God's been dealing with you, and you want to come and share with Him. The altar's open for you. You don't have to come, but you're welcome to. If you need somebody to pray with you, Brother Daniel, you can just catch his eye on his way up here, and we'll certainly facilitate getting somebody to share that burden with you. As they continue to play, the other part of the invitation is this. I didn't preach on this, but this church has been built on the truth that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. There's purposely a cross behind me, right in the center of everything we do, and that cross represents what Jesus Christ did for you and for me. And if you're here tonight and you're not sure that Jesus is your personal Savior, all you know about Him, but you're not sure if you know Him as your Savior, would you step out and come and let one of us take a Bible and show you how you can be sure Jesus is your Savior? Maybe you have some other spiritual need. You're saved, but you've never been baptized since you got saved. Would you step out and come? We'll do that in a service real soon. Maybe you'd like to join Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. You'd like to come present yourself for that. Whatever it is, as they play one more verse, and then we'll close and we'll give you some exciting news. Have a little church business meeting and vote on a few things and see what the Lord might do with us. Father, I pray that you would help us, and I trust the message got across, dear Lord. We don't live our lives just to be seen of men, but it is a very real truth that people watch how we live. And Lord, I want to do everything I can to be a good testimony for you. Lord, I mess up so many times and lose my cool about this, that, or the other. And all of us do, I guess. But Lord, help us remember. And I pray tonight you'd settle us down to remember that the eyes are watching us. May we stand strong for you in Jesus' name. Thank you. You may be seated. And I'd like to just give you some exciting things. We're not quite 7:30 yet. And after the business meeting, there's a mixed ensemble practice at the piano right after the service. So mixed ensemble, if that's you, then you'll be practicing right over here. But I wanted to just share something that we had opportunity. Man, if you'll go ahead and put a few pictures on the screen about some church planters, excuse me, in India. Four works in India that we're, if you give me on this screen here so I can see what they're seeing as well. Four works in India. You know that the Lord has entrusted us with money to go to mission works in India. And we're so thankful to bring to you a few tonight. These are good men that we believe. We've vetted them. We've checked them out. We've got much information about them. Four works in India. And the first one is in the need of a building that will cost about $7,000. And this good, solid, Bible-believing church planter has need for about $200 monthly support for a couple years. And you're looking at a picture of him and his family. He's actually standing in some of the foundation of the work that that church that he wants to build. And then one of the second ones that we have need of is a pastor, and he needs $4,000 for a building. Some of the people of the church here have been to South India Baptist Bible College, and this one is not too far away from that college, but a totally different work, and he needs a building for about $4,000. We'll put that up, this structure that will meet his needs, and then support of about $75 a month. He's three-fourths of the way supported already by the people there in his area. And then the third one is a pastor that needs about $150 a month for a couple of years to get the work built up. And then he also, though, needs a larger amount. Just all of them vary because of the little provinces or districts that they're in. He needs about $10,000 for a building and $3,500 for land. And that is about 2,000 kilometers away from South India Baptist Bible College. And I say that just because a few of you have been over there. And then one fourth one is Pastor Bipul, and he's working in the tribal areas of Assam, which I'm not familiar with any of these, but he's in a particularly interesting area, one where there's a lot of tea that's harvested, and I was talking with somebody that will oversee his ministry there, and they have a lot of workers, migrant workers, much like we do in some different parts of our country where they'll come in seasonally, and that's what they do, except they're harvesting tea leaves for tea. And so the tribal area, he would need support for about 3 years because the people are more transitory, and so we're looking at about $6,000 for a building that would house his ministry needs. You see a shelter that they've got there, a temporary shelter with a tarp roof, and then he needs $150 a month for 3 years. So these four pastors, I'm going to have Scott come up and just make an official recommendation from the deacons. I met with them a little bit last week, a little bit tonight, and I believe it'd be a great opportunity for our church to get involved with. So Scott, why don't you come?
The pastor and deacons recommend that we give to this pastor $7,000 for the completion of a church building and $200 monthly support, and give to this pastor $4,000 for a temporary structure and $75 a month for 2 years, and to this pastor for $13,500 to complete a land deal and build a building, plus $150 monthly support for 2 years. And give to this pastor $6,000 toward a building and $150 monthly support for 3 years. This totals $30,500 plus $575 monthly support. This will come from the India Mission Fund, and I make this a motion.
So to those of you who are not familiar or not aware, but the church, because of the work of a particular individual here in the church, Brother Harry and Brother Harry Vickers and some just a long story that we don't have time to tell all of it, some good Christian brothers wanted to gift missions in India, in that part of the world, and then Buffalo Ridge gets to be the steward of this India Fund. And so when you hear some people talk about India Fund or that, that's money that was given, that was specifically given to missions in India. And so it's exciting, but I just want you to, it's exciting, yes, let me finish that thought. It's exciting to get to be involved in helping these churches. So what we're doing, literally, is those ones, if we as a church vote, we are building the building that these people will meet in, and then we are supporting, all of them are bivocational, because it's the best, all of the workers over there, they all work some as well, but this gives them enough to support their family for the 3 years or 2 years to let that church get up and running and then get a little bit of money back from their salary, rather, from their congregants, and then let that church go on. It's an exciting thing. So we are being used of the Lord if we vote in this fashion to get these buildings crude. We would call it crude. $6,000, doesn't matter what country you're in, is not going to build a fancy edifice. We would call it crude, but that would match some of the areas they're in. But through these votes, we would be saying that we're going to send this money over there to let these works be built up, support these men for either 24 or 36 months until they can get enough of a congregation so those churches will be able to take care of their own pastor. And myself, I just think that's so exciting. And this would come from the India Fund, and so this isn't our faith promise. We'll get to some of that in just a moment, but this isn't from our faith promise, but this is the money we've been entrusted with. And so whatever that amount was that Scott gave the deacons and myself, we recommend that, and I think it's just wonderful, and we would get that immediately. Now, let me just settle anybody's nerves or worries. There's been a lot of vetting that's come before I came to present this to you tonight. We didn't just get this information last week and say, oh yeah, that'd be a great thing, let's spend it. This is a lot of research going in by not myself, but other people that have made this possible so that we can verify, and then all that money will be checked upon and dished out in an appropriate way by somebody that we have, people that we have just complete and total confidence in, and then they're very transparent in their financial dealings. So I just want you to know that's how it will go forward, and I'm very excited about that. So the motion is on the floor, and if somebody would like to second that motion, Brother Paul Pritchard right here, and I'm excited about that. All in favor, would you say aye?
Aye.
Aye. All opposed, same sign? Okay, motion carries. And so that will come from the India Fund. Now, Brother Scott's going to come back and make an official motion from the deacons. Brother, we're off live stream. We cut that off for the business meeting. And so what I'm going to ask you next is, we're not going to keep it a big old secret. Brother Graham Foran is in the country, though, and he'll be here with us in another week or so. Some service he's going to come through. We have got, I don't know if there's any pictures of that. I don't think there are. Is there, Scott? I don't know who's up there. I don't think there is, but let me just tell you briefly what we're looking at. Brother Graham Foran, if you've been reading his updates, and he's been building a church, and the way they're doing it is they build until they run out of money. Then they stop. Be a novel idea. Maybe we could share that with our government, but they don't spend the money until they have it. And so he's up to a certain point on this last church that he's building. And Brother Graham will retire here before long, a few years, a couple years. I don't know what the time frame is. And he is sent out of our church. He worked for Preacher Lastly. He has been a faithful missionary all these years. And Brother Pritchard knows him, of course, in Brazil. And so we're thankful for what the Lord has used him to do. But he's got his building up to as far. They're out of money. And so they need the breakdown. Scott, you got the breakdown on that or not? I have it afterwards if you want. For windows, for doors, for the different things, all told, he's up to where he's spent all they have. They need about $25,000, not about, they need $25,000 to finish this building. And he's been a faithful somebody. We went back and looked to see how much the church had given him on special projects over the years, and we haven't given him a large one for a good while.
But I just wanted you to know that if we as a church, this would come out of our normal missions fund. Scott's going to come make a motion because I've talked with the deacons about helping Graham finish that church off so that he can put his efforts on now building, spiritually building that church before the before he comes off of that area of the field and not be worried about scrounging around getting the money. So, Scott?
The pastor and deacons recommend that we give Graham Foran $25,000 toward the completion of a church building. This will come from the mission fund, and I make this a motion.
And so that's a lot of money, no matter where it is. But this would complete that church. It's a great looking building for their area. It's very very suitable. And so I would love for our church to have a part in finishing that out. And then what I mentioned, the reason I mentioned these in the States, and we don't necessarily keep anything secret. It's hard to keep a secret, but I like to not make a big deal about it until he gets here. And then I'd have him come up and pray. And then we just tell him that we voted here a week or so back that we just like to pay the $25,000 and finish the church off. That is if the church decides to vote to finish the church off. So after I get myself out on that limb, Scott's made the motion. And so we would need a second to complete that building for Graham Foran. And so Brother John Young back there in the back, and that would be paying that $25,000. And it's an exciting thing because Graham does a great job. And he's been faithful these years. And here's a way that we can put our money to use down there where none of us are. But he is, and then that's going to go on long after he's gone to be used as a gospel lighthouse. So John Young seconds it. All in favor of giving that money to Graham, would you say, signify by saying aye?
Aye.
All opposed, same sign? All right. Now the third one, the next one is, we remember we had a week ago this morning, we had Brother Joe Marshall from Australia, and Shannon took him out, Shannon Barker took him out, he and his family, and got a lot of information, and we checked out afterwards. He's in need of a vehicle. I mentioned it last Wednesday night if you were here, but they use a little minivan to get, they pull a little trailer, they use a school as their church building, and they pull this trailer to set up with sound system and all that, the church building, then they have to load it back up after they're done and take it home. But then they also use that van for outreach. After they get there, unload the trailer, then they'll go pick up folks, then they use it for outreach in other parts of the week. And I think it's got 270 some kilometers or on it. It's obsolete because they're not being able to find the parts for it, and so they're just wiring past different fans and things and just limping along. And so they have been trying to save some money for a new van. This is not their personal van. They've already got a personal van that it also has a lot of miles on it, but it's doing fine for right now. But their need is a ministry van that they could use to reach people. And so I really got convicted because we've got buses out here that we don't run. We want to. We just aren't right now. We've been blessed. And here's somebody that they're wiring past the fan switch to get that thing to work just so they can be functional to go out and pick up folks and bring them back. And so the Lord just really settled in on my heart to think that here we ought to help a person. That's a hard area over there. They ain't just falling off the trees when they go out and get them. They're having to work and work and work because people are, it's a melting pot over there where they're at in Australia and their region. And so they're really working with people, but seeing them get saved after a lot of labor and seeing their lives changed. And so the Lord just seemed to melt us together. And so Scott's going to come and make a recommendation about what we ought to do, I think.
And that we give Joe Marshall in Australia $20,000 toward the purchase of a vehicle. This will come from the mission fund, and I make this a motion.
Now, he could get one for less than that, but he would be getting one that was just, he was inheriting somebody else's problems. He could get one for about 11 or 12, but this will get him up to where it's still used, but it's much less used, gently used. And because we don't want to get him into something that's just going to be breaking down again. And but this is a vehicle that will be used not only to transport their stuff back and forth to this school, but then also just for outreach throughout the week and getting people in. And so I just think it's a wonderful opportunity to put our money to use where it's immediately going. And this is the guy, don't forget, when he came here last week, he hadn't been here, but I think back to the States, but once or twice in the 19 years he'd been over there. So he's not a guy coming back every so often. Last time he came back, he said he had such a mess to clean up after he got back. He didn't want to go back. He didn't want to come back to the States no more. So he just wants to keep the plow down for the Lord. And that's really the kind of people you like to help. So we made a motion, and we'd need a second if somebody would like to do that. Brother Bob Daniels would second the motion for $20,000 for Brother Joe Marshall, our good missionary. We already support him, you know, but our good missionary in Australia. So that second is there. All in favor, would you say aye?
Aye.
All opposed, same sign? Okay. Well, it's a joy to get to help people, and we're going to cut it off because it's 7:41, but we've got some more things I'd like to bring to you next week, probably, Sunday night. So we usually do our missions money and business meetings and things on Sunday nights, and so we'll share some more things that I believe we can be a help with some people, but we'll do that next week. And so tonight, we would need a motion to adjourn the meeting. All right. Brother Gallion right here makes that motion. We'd need a second. All right, Brother John Green makes that second. And all in favor, say aye. Aye. All opposed? Why would you oppose that? No, I don't want to close the meeting yet. I'd like to stay for another hour and talk about something. So it's I hope you feel the way I feel. Because I just feel so overjoyed. Amy and I, we give to missions, of course. You know, obviously you can probably figure that. We tithe 10% of everything we get, and we give to missions, and we give to other projects as they come along. But we give to money, give to missions. But so it's our money. But it really isn't, because we already gave to the Lord. But God allows our church to be the stewards of what's here, and here we get to send some to some needy, needy people. It's just a thrill. And I hope you go out of here just rejoicing that God, and pinch yourself kind of, just remind yourself, God's doing some wonderful, wonderful things. And I'm just thankful to be part of it. Amen. I believe we're just seeing God's hand upon us, and I want us to be careful to thank Him for it. Lord, thank You. We don't want to just be a talker, dear Lord. We really mean it. Lord, You blessed us. You bless us again and again and again. And Lord, we can't even pat ourselves on the chest and say, look at what we've done with this money, dear Lord, because it's only through the faithfulness of Your people, and then they didn't get it, but what You sent it into their pocketbook, and Lord, it comes back, it's all You. It really is. But I thank You for allowing me to be a pastor of a church that has a heart to reach this world. I pray that You'd bless these ministries. I pray that these gifts would be blessed beyond imagination, to see souls saved and reached and blessed and changed. And we'll thank You for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're a man here, 18 or above, and you didn't get a Hershey bar this morning, the usher's back in the back. Just see one of them. Luke, I see Luke Randolph looking through the door. He looks like a man that's got a Hershey bars. I know Larry Russell's got Hershey bars. Even John Young could probably get you a Hershey bar. But you go find one of them if you didn't get one this morning. And I want to say Happy Father's Day. God bless you. You're dismissed.